Good morning, church family. So we're going to be in the book of John this morning. And I don't know about you guys, but whenever she sings that song, I always think of my grandma. She was so tender and kind in the way that she just loved me unconditionally, but also one of the fiercest women I've ever known. So we're going to be in chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was so girded.
Thank you, Darcy. I think Pam and Darcy, they're both talented. They're both good looking. I'm trying to not be jealous here. What a blessing. Thank you, you two. Morning again, imperfect church family. Good morning again, imperfect church. Yeah, I'll put you to sleep here in a minute. Don't go yet. We put a little... It's good to be back, Kim. It is. It is good to be back. We had a good time. But we love being back together with our imperfect church family. And we, as you know, we say this every week. We put a little emphasis on that word because we understand here that we still fall into sin. We still fall short of the glory of God. We're still going to stumble. But despite this, we've got a reason to rejoice because of that blood of Jesus Christ. And he has regenerated us in the Spirit, and we have been made clean through God's grace and through his forgiveness. And that's a pretty good reason to have joy, even in a tough world. Amen? Elbow your neighbor, say, that's a good reason. We got great reasons to have joy. I know we're still going to get our feet dirty, so we still got to wash our feet daily with repentance. But we got some really great reassurance knowing, again, that we have been glorified in our spirit, and we've got a glorified body that's waiting for us someday to be reunited. And that does give us the peace in the storms. That gives us that reassurance and that confidence in this fallen world. And we're going to get more into that here in a minute. But as Kim mentioned, I do want to say thank you to those of you that made church happen while Linda and I went north last week to Alaska. So thank you, Pam. Thank you to Don, Perry. I know Melissa Hall said she helped out there at Pine Grove too. Linda and I appreciate it. It was good to get away. But we did miss you guys. And that's just not lip service. We went up there to see our family, but you guys are our eternal family. So like it or not, we're going to be spending a lot of time together. But we love you guys a bunch, and we notice when we miss out on a Sunday together with you, and I mean that. And along with having just a wonderful time up there with Kyle and with Jordan, I'll tell you, it was really nice to be able to just connect with God in his creation. It was beautiful up there. Mountains imagine Mount Hood times about 30, and they're all turning colors and pink and orange and yeah, it was 13 below, but it was still beautiful, and we had a wonderful time up there. And even better, Kyle, he's more like his dad than he likes to admit. He gave us some Alaska humor. You know, what do you call a moose with no name? Anonymous. You got to let that one simmer a little bit. There's something else. I want to read this to you. The state of Alaska, they posted a warning to tourists who would be out hiking in the woods. It said, when hiking in areas known to inhabit various bear species, including brown and black bears, it's recommended to wear small, shiny bells on your clothing. And these bells serve as an audible warning to most bears, alerting them to your presence and reducing the likelihood of unexpected encounters. However, it's crucial to note that grizzly bears, also known as Ursus arctos horribilis, may not be deterred by these bells. Therefore, while enjoying your scenic hikes, please remain vigilant and watch for signs of grizzly activity. One telltale sign of grizzly activity is the presence of bear scat along the trail. Grizzly droppings can be identified by the distinct shine of the tiny bells in the feces. So Alaska was fun, but we didn't do a lot of hiking. Anyway, we did miss you guys. Let's get started. Father, we thank you again for this chance to get back with our church family and to dig into your word. And Lord, we just want to learn from you today, because the more we learn about you, the more we fall in love with you. So God, as we get into this display of ultimate humility and love, I pray that it inspires us, that it will change lives. And so far, I ask for your spirit to move in that way today. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, we've been doing the study of the book of John. We finished up chapter 3 in our study there. And it was in that chapter 3 that we discovered our role in the salvific process, what we have to do in order to be saved. And that is, simply, we believe in the divine truths that John spells out for us in his gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that he alone is the way to reconciliation with the Father. We believe that he alone is the one that paid the full price of our sins on that cross at Calvary. And again, that is simply our role in being saved in our faith. It is to believe that. And that's why it's so important that we affirm that every week. We affirm our belief in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God. We affirm that he was crucified on the cross in order that our sins might be forgiven. We affirm that it is he alone that is our Lord and Savior. And that's all of that. That's all wrapped up in those first three chapters that we have been through in John. It talks about who Jesus Christ is, some great divine truths there, but then also what we do believe in order to be saved. All that's wrapped up in the first three chapters. And that chapter 3, we're going to continue in the study of John, but chapter 3 starts the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that goes all the way through chapter 12. If you want to follow in your notes, I tried to spell this out in your notes here. And that's where John 3 through 12, he documents the ministry of Jesus Christ, and it leads us right up into Holy Week, Passion Week. It takes us right to the Passover, where Jesus Christ is then crucified. So normally now, we finish chapter 3, we should be starting chapter 4. But as it turns out, there's a holiday coming up in a couple weeks that's pretty important to our faith. Yeah, Gene mentioned Palm Sunday next week. We got Easter in 2 weeks. Can you believe that? Man, we took off for 10 days. Everything was dormant, and now we got flowers blooming everywhere, and the grass is ready to be cut like hay. Easter has snuck up on us, and so what I want to do is we're going to jump ahead to this chapter 13 today to get ourselves ready, to get our mindsets geared up for the coming Easter holiday. And this scripture that Darcy read for us, this encounter, this happens during that Passion Week. It happens on Thursday. It happens the day before Christ is murdered. And so why we're going to jump ahead, why we gear up, because what I want to do is help us to understand why Jesus Christ condescended himself, why he lowered himself by temporarily stepping away from his throne. Why did he do that? Why would the most holy of holies and the King of kings, why would the Lord of lords, why would he allow himself to be beaten and mocked and cursed and spat on and tortured? All of that for stuff he didn't do. Why would the King of the universe allow that to happen? And to save us is a good answer. Why? The short answer here is love. This act he did is purely out of love. It's his love for those who are in the world, the ones he loves to the very end. It's all about love. Everybody say it's all about love. It's all about big love. Real love. Oh, I'm glad you're awake this morning. It is all about love. And that's what these chapters 13 through 16 are about. We're going to get into them deeper as we go into our study in the weeks to come. But 13 through 16, this is where Christ promises what he's going to do out of love for his people. And then as the book continues, you'll see as we get into chapter 17, this is when Christ prays to the Father. And it's there that he asks that his love that he's extended to his disciples, the promises that he has made to his disciples, would extend not to just them, but to anybody who would come to believe in him in the future, for you and for me. After that, chapter 18, that's going to be Easter time. That's all about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all those encounters with the living Christ that happened before he's ascended into heaven. But today, I want to talk about Christ's love for his disciples and for you and for me. So keep that in mind as we go through our verses for today. All right, backstory. Got to know what's going on before we just dive into Scripture. The backstory, we know that from verse 1 of our Scriptures today that this is just before the Passover festival. And the disciples now, they're in that upper room, and they're reclining around the table with Jesus Christ, getting ready to share that Last Supper. But there's a lot more to the story. Everybody got your Bibles opened up, John 13? Well, that's too bad. Turn back to Luke 22. Put a mark in there. We're going to get back to that in a second. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. This is supposed to be some sobering, somber event, the Last Supper. We always picture that. 22, verse 14. Everybody there? Yeehaw? All right, read with me there. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew what was coming. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. We're going to be able to eat with him again. That's kind of exciting. Verse 19, and he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it. Jesus broke it. He's the one who allowed his body to be broken. He gave thanks and broke it. He gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And now look at how the disciples respond here. We all think this is a sobering, somber time. Look at how they respond. Verse 23, they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. The disciples get thrown into a tizzy. And now they're questioning each other. Is it you? Is it you? And then they argue. Verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now they're arguing over their status. That's pride. Everybody say that's a pride thing. It is. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the weakest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. That's worth underlining. That's your how-to, live out your faith. The one who rules, be like the one who serves. Now go back to John 13. Brothers and sisters, this is the scene. And again, what is supposed to be the solemn gathering of the final words from the Master. This is a last chance for the disciples to learn from him, to follow his example. And this gathering has turned into a bunch of men who are filled with pride, and they're arguing over titles and status and position. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the most esteemed? Who's going to have the highest position? Who's going to be the most worshipped? Doesn't sound very Christ-like. I mean, can you imagine them doing that? These guys had spent 3 years living with and studying with Jesus Christ. And here they are, they're still craving human pursuits and worldly accolades. That's pride. That's what's really happening at this Last Supper. That's your backstory. But Christ gives us this wonderful display of humility and love. And before we get into that, that extraordinary display of humility and love, and those two are intertwined, by the way. They go hand in hand. You can't separate them. Before we get into that, I think it's important to define what divine humility is compared to human humility. And folks, that divine humility, that is simply, it means to intentionally make yourself low. It means to intentionally make yourself small or insignificant. That's not human humility. Human humility is we start to think it is associated with bowing in shame or defeat. That's being humble. You always quit. Well, folks, Jesus Christ is our example of humility. And folks, in no way did he ever have reason for shame. And he also in no way was ever defeated. Humanity thought there was a defeat, but that defeat turned out to be the greatest victory in the history of the world. Somebody say amen. Amen. So, simplistic way to describe this, our definition, love and humility. Love is simply small acts of humility given selflessly and freely without condition. Love is small acts of humility given selflessly and freely without condition. In other words, love is expressed through humility. That's how you show love. They're tied together. John MacArthur put it this way. I love this. Selfless humility is the soul of love. And then he went on to say, the least you are invested in yourself, the greater capacity you have to invest in others. And folks, that's what divine humility looks like. You place the welfare and the concerns of other people over your own. And brothers and sisters, Christ personified that. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. Our definition of humility. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Folks, that's what the ultimate in humility and the ultimate in love, that's what that looks like. Tell your neighbor, wake him up, say, that's love right there. Tell him that's big love. Why did Christ do what he did? The answer there, love. And what does that divine love look like? It's displayed in small acts of selfless humility. And folks, that's what we see in this act of washing the disciples' feet. So let's break down love in this passage. We're going to see the love in what he did here. Look at verse 1 again. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him. The hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. This is the first aspect of love in this passage. It's love that is expressed, love that is shown, stated, love expressed. Jesus Christ loved his own who were in the world, his elect, and he loved them to the very end. Now, this what I'm about to say here, this is important. Listen to this. Christ's love is today. Christ's love was completely unconditional and selfless. Unconditional. I mean, we just talked about the scene here, right? There's the scene. There's the disciples. They're reclining around the table, and they're arguing, and they're proud. And there's even one of them there who's been given over to Satan, who is going to be a traitor. He's going to do some traitor's act against Christ that would lead to his suffering and his death. But none of this was a surprise to Jesus. He knew it was coming. Verse 1 again, Jesus knew the hour had come. Look down at verse 3 real quick. Jesus knew that he had all the power and authority to stop this. He knew that he would obey the will of the Father. He knew that he would be going home to God soon. Christ knew. He wasn't surprised. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus Christ is God. He's omniscient. He knows the hearts of everybody. And he knew that all of his disciples, he knew that they would soon desert him. He knew that they would soon deny him, that they were going to lose hope in him. Christ knew all that. And here's what I'm trying to get at. Jesus Christ had every reason to withhold his love or to deny his love or to reject his disciples for what they were doing and for what they were going to do. He had worldly reasons to do that. And let's be honest, if it was you or it was me, we would have spurned them and rejected those men. But look at what John tells us there. Despite their failings, despite their shortcomings, Jesus loved them to the very end. And folks, that's unconditional, selfless love. It wasn't predicated on getting something in return. He loved them as they were and what they were doing. That is love expressed. That leads us to the second part here. Love rejected. The love of Christ is spurned. Look at verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. He rejected that gift of love. Your Bibles, just look on down to verse 18 real quick. Jesus is talking about the traitorous one. He says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. One of you at the table now is about to turn on me. Look down to verse 25. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, this is John. John the disciple asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I'll give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. That love was offered up, but the love was rejected. And isn't it kind of sad to think that there was somebody out there who looked like a disciple of Christ? There was someone who acted like a disciple of Christ. There's someone who could quote Scripture and look Christian, but inside he was still full of hate. Inside he was still full of this selfish ambition and still full of jealousy. That's Judas. And it's sad to say, but we got a lot of Judases that are running around today. There's some who may go to church on Sunday and they say they believe in God and they might act all holy when they get around Christians, but that's all a ruse. They still belong to Satan, and they're filled with their own prideful pursuits. And when that enters into a church, folks, that's when factions in churches happen. That's how division and discord arises. There are disciples who might say the right things, but deep down they're only interested in their own recognition and glory. And they become modern-day Judases. And Christ knows who they are. Christ knows the heart. But it's just a sad story that even today there's this love that is offered, but the love gets rejected. So we got love expressed, we got love rejected, and then there's this next piece, love that's displayed, carrying out the love. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Love shown, love displayed. Remember that we just said that love is displayed in selfless acts of humility? Well, here you go. This is it. This is what that looks like. Christ and the disciples, think about this. Christ and his disciples, they had traveled from Bethany. They had traveled down this long dirt road. They'd spent days walking from even prior to that. And there they are in Jerusalem. They're stomping around in the city. They're stomping around in the temple. And this time of the year, there are thousands upon thousands of sacrificial animals that have been brought in for the Passover celebration. So you can kind of figure out what they're all stepping in. And they got sandals. They don't have really nice pairs of Bogs boots. They're stomping around in their sandals. And so, folks, the foot washing, that kind of had to be done. And I'm sure you can understand this. I mean, I don't wear sandals around the house. But when there's days, especially when it's hot out and there's yard work to do, and I'll be stomping around outside and I'll be doing yard work and I'll work all day. And when I come in at dinner time, and I plop down at the dinner table and pull my boots off and put my feet right up by Linda's plate, that ain't going to go too well. The foot washing has to be done. But during this Last Supper, there's nobody. Nobody's getting up to do it. The disciples are too busy arguing over who's more important and who deserves the honor in this coming kingdom. So who does it? The Christ, the teacher and the Lord, verse 13, the master in verse 16, the Christ, Jesus, the one who should be getting honored, the one who should be getting served. Jesus Christ gets up and he starts performing this menial, lowly, degrading task that was reserved for the lowest of servants and slaves. Jesus does that. It's as if his actions are declaring to the disciples, saying that I've spoken about love and humility to you over and over again, but you still don't get it. And so now maybe you'll understand and learn by witnessing it and by receiving it. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how it went down, but I can imagine it. You can picture them all arguing, they're fighting, they're bickering. And all of a sudden Christ gets up and he starts doing this. And I imagine all of a sudden that stopped. And they froze, and they looked on in disbelief as the one that they worshiped took a posture that was below their filthy, unwashed feet. He got the Christ, the one who came from glory, and he stoops in condescension to the lowest of the lows. And brothers and sisters, that's love displayed in a selfless act of humility. That's living out Matthew 20:26. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. This is a real life example from 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Let us not love with words or speech, but with deeds, with actions, and in truth. Love's more than talk. Love does. And again, I'm trying to imagine the disciples' reaction to this, but it had to be shock. It had to be disbelief. And finally, Christ gets down to Peter, and now Peter, he's going to speak up. Peter said what you know all these other disciples had to be thinking. Look at verse 6 here. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, this is where it flips Peter around. He answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter says, oh, that's the key. Well, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. What a flip-flop, huh? Peter starts out by showing some great humility in this. He knows who Christ is. He is the one who confessed to Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Peter knows Christ's place in all things, and he also understands his own place before God. And so maybe we can understand there a little bit when Jesus gets to him after he's washed all the other disciples' feet. We can understand when Peter says, whoa, 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 whoa. You are going to wash my feet? I don't think so. This argument, again, is kind of understandable, but once again, here he is, and he's trying to tell the God of the universe how to behave. And that didn't go so well for him the previous time. Get behind me, Satan. But once again, Jesus corrects him here. He says, you do not realize what I am doing now, but the day's going to come when you understand. In other words, he's saying, Peter, you still don't get it. You're still thinking in human terms and not kingdom terms. But the day is going to come when you will carry on my ministry and you're going to do it in this fashion. Leading and loving through humble service to others. And Peter, he doesn't see that yet. But again, I love the flip-flop. You know, you are going to wash my feet. And then Christ says, well, unless I wash you, you got no part of me. Isn't that funny how quickly he flops on over to the other side? He goes the other extreme. He says, well, if getting washed by you, if that's the key to the relationship with you, then I'm going to take the ultimate wash package, complete with the tire and the wheel cleaning and the little lemony rag for wiping off the dashboard. I want the ultimate wash, if that's the key. Wash my head and my hands too. That's funny. He goes from no wash to scrub it all, boss. But again, Peter doesn't quite understand. And so this is when Jesus, he lays it out in pretty simple terms here. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. And you are clean. Folks, whether Peter knew this or not, these were the most reassuring words that Jesus Christ could have said to him. You are clean. And here's another way to say that. Peter, you are saved. Man, can you imagine that reassurance? I mean, can you imagine Jesus Christ, who you know is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Can you imagine coming to you directly and he tells you, you are saved? I mean, all of us, we have some doubts about our faith every once in a while, but here we've got this reassurance that once we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are totally and completely clean. We're saved. That's worth a hallelujah. And yeah, we're still going to step in that excrement of sin every once in a while. We still need to wash our feet daily with repentance. But brothers and sisters, if you have been cleaned, if you have been regenerated in spirit by Jesus Christ, by his blood, then don't sweat the pitfalls and don't sweat the setbacks of this world because you've been saved from this world. Another hallelujah, please. That is some good stuff. But you say, well, Pastor Doug, I don't know for sure. How do I know for sure that I've been saved? And folks, that all goes back to that love and that humility piece. 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So how do you know you're saved? Again, 1 John, if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you love God, if you obey his commands, if you love one another, folks, if that's you, then you're probably saved. If your life looks like a life of love that is displayed in selfless acts of humility, I'd say there's a pretty good chance that you're saved. Doing that love given, that love displayed. All right, one last piece to this love puzzle. It's a quick one, I promise. And that's love inspired, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Underline that. That's your instructions on how to live as a Christian. You also should wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Underline that. Do what I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be, what's it say? Blessed. You will be blessed if you do them. This one's pretty straightforward, folks. We need to let the love of Jesus Christ inspire us to love others unconditionally, just as he loves us unconditionally. Wash each other's feet. I don't mean literally. We're not going to do that before potluck. But hopefully you understand the message behind that, the principle behind that. Wash each other's feet. Serve one another. And then we follow Christ's example. We've got the Lord of all, and he lowered himself. He humbled himself because of his love for us. He did that to the point of death, even death on a cross. So follow the inspiration of Christ's humility and love. And if you do, again, verse 17, you will be blessed. Do this, you will be blessed. And don't think in human terms here about blessing. Think in kingdom terms. Yes, your service to others, that's going to pile up all those heavenly rewards for you, the treasures in heaven. But folks, while you are here today, if you're doing this today, if you're acting out this love, you're going to realize that the reason that you're doing that is because your whole body has been washed clean. You're going to know in your heart that you are saved. And that's your blessing for today. You can have peace in the storm. You can have hope in darkness. Your blessing is knowing what comes for you. And it's not this fallen world, but it's a lifetime with a Savior who loves you. And that's some good stuff. So what do we do with it? Here's your takeaways. Quickly, love and humility, that includes serving one another. It's not just serving God. Find ways to wash each other's feet. What you did for the least of these, you did for me. And then the second thing there, the joy and humility is only experienced by love and action. It's not just words. Let people know you love them through your actions, through the way you treat them. Love does. In other words, folks, here, practice investing less in yourself so you'll have that capacity and that desire to invest more in others. Place your brothers and sisters above yourself, and I think you'll find that they're going to be doing that same thing for you. That's what Christ did. That's what he does for us today. And as we think about this love and we think about the sacrifice that is to come and we think about his resurrection, as we think about what he has done out of his love for you, take some time this week to just kind of meditate on that and to think about it. Let his love inspire you. He gave up his life to save you, the one who couldn't save himself. He gave up his life for the one who is incapable of saving herself. Christ did that for you, and he did it humbly, and he did it out of this great, great love for you. And that's pretty cool. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words today. We thank you for your love that is seen and expressed in the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, the love that we see in the power of your Holy Spirit who guides us through the darkest times, who sanctifies us and draws us closer to you. Father, you are love, and so we want to love like you. We want to love unconditionally, just as Christ loves us unconditionally. And so I ask that you use your Spirit inside each and every one of us to guide us, Lord, into acting as we should. And we do this, Lord, for the joy that's involved in serving you and in blessing you. This is not a chore. This is not an obligation. But, Father, it is a beautiful way of showing our love for you. We thank you for your words today, Father. And write them on our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, folks, if you've never given your life to Christ, don't wait. Don't be that Judas. But come and find me after the service, and I'd love to pray with you about that.
I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts, saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.